And you're worthy to be praised. Thank you, Jesus. Church has gone a long ways. The wrong way. And we can tell because the nations that have been typically blessed and protected because of God's people have become deeper and deeper in problems. Same with Israel. When Israel quit serving God, the wealth left. They were very wealthy. Because when you serve sin, the Bible said that righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. So, the things that we've lost, and they weren't even lost, there are some things we deny in the church. And because we deny them, it takes away from us the very foundation that we stand on, and also it takes away the architectural picture the Bible presents for what God wanted His people to be. So, we don't need to argue about whether or not the church has done its job. Our streets are running with blood. Children are abused in ways unthinkable. And the church had power. When the church was bringing revival, the nation was a tranquility. People want to go back to the 50s, and that's because we had great revivals in the 40s and 50s. And God's Spirit and presence was doing things in the nation that brought peace and tranquility. That's what God is. That's why His temple was in a place called peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And that tranquility comes from the relationship that we have with Him. So this morning I want to go back and talk about some of those things. Because one of the things that the church has denied is perfection. Bible schools teach against it. They will tell you that you're never going to overcome sin. And anyone that tells you that they can or they have, they're liars. Stay away from them. That's interesting, isn't it? And they tell you that this confusion that's going on in religion is all from God. The Bible said God's not the author of confusion. But disagreements. People say, well, we just disagree. But see, what happened, we understand about relativity. Relativity came out of the mind of man, and it was a philosophical kind of a thought process. Everything's relative. So, if you're angry about certain things, then you're going to complain about them, and then that means that the people that do or want to do those things will probably want to move away from you because you create in them attention because you don't like what they do. That's relativity. It isn't, should we do what's right? It isn't, let's listen to this thing. You see, what God created in Israel was judges. Moses was a judge. Moses was a judge. And they didn't like him because he was a judge. But you guys, God made judges. And judges are people who, if you come before them and the judgment goes against you, you don't like judges. So Jesus said, if somebody takes your coat away, they steal your coat, and they take you to court because you claim your coat, it's your coat. He never said it was their coat. He never said you were under a misimpression. He just said, if somebody takes your coat and they take you to law, and you go to law, and the judge gives them your coat, he said, what I want you to do is give them your cloak also. Yeah? Now you've been defrauded your coat. And he tells you, what I want you to do is be generous. If they are needing to steal your coat, give them a cloak too. They probably need your cloak. We would like to give them 10 days in jail, restore our coat, have it cleaned at Scotch Cleaners, and then we'll call it good. That's because we see that our sense of the shell around us, that space of us and our stuff has been invaded. So what God is talking about is letting judgment come from the throne of God. And that's what the church doesn't do so well with. So God made judges, and as long as there were judges, it brought the country constantly back to God. Didn't keep them serving God. They went in cycles of about 50 years. They would they'd have a judge and he would bring judgment. And most of the time, God is bringing judgment on them for their iniquity, huh? Isn't that a great way to deal with issues? A real God dealing with real issues. You see, we would have a sense of the truth of God being real today if churches stood for the consequences of actions and talked against sin. Because everybody knows when they're sinning. But the church has gone mum on that because we've got great big payments that have to be made sometimes on our churches. Or we love the affirmation of the people. Or we would get fired by the elders. Because some of the elders are doing the things. So, but you guys, here's the thing. Because God's a real God, He knows that we need to have a real understanding about the things He's talking about. So I want you to go with me quick back to Exodus chapter 25. Between Exodus 25:7 and 39:21, all of it in Exodus, the breastplate is mentioned 20 times. So God's talking about His priesthood, and He's talking about a garment that goes on this priest. So in 25:7, He says this, Exodus 25. Onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Dwell among them. God wants to dwell where? Among us. Yeah. Now He wants to dwell in us. But because of sin, He couldn't dwell in them then, because until the cross of Calvary, the blood hadn't paid for the sin, and so God couldn't actually dwell inside of people because He's holy. According to all that I show you, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. So God had a pattern. And you had to make it after His pattern. Now our problem is we've made church after our pattern. So as much as you and I are dealing with Bible school, because I feel like this is a Bible school, it's the reason I didn't put a church name out in front, because I feel like God would send people to the Bible school that He wanted and He knew that wanted to know the things of teaching from the Word of God. So there's a difference between the ministries. Every ministry has a different calling, but teachers are people who take the Word of God and they open it up. So I believe we need that. Because if this is the truth and Jesus is the Word, and the Bible said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If He's the Word of God, the better I know Him, the better I know Him. The more time I spend in the Word of God, people say, well, you don't understand it. And here's part of the problem. You guys, because preachers all don't agree. Listen to me. Within denominations, preachers don't all agree. So what people come up with is, you know, when you start talking the Word of God to me, my mind goes on zero. Because actually, I don't believe what you're talking to me because you believe it. But I've met people that don't believe what you believe. And so, I actually am not really listening so much. Now, I know that there's a real God, and I know there's sin. I may believe in hell, and I might not. And I might modify the story about eternal hell. Maybe I don't like eternal hell, so I teach that there's not an eternal hell. You just go there for a while, and when you get your act together, then, and once you paid the price for your sins, then you get to go to heaven. Of course, that's totally contrary to the Word of God, because you couldn't go to hell and pay for any sin. Can't pay for sin that way. Jesus paid for the sin, and you accept His blood for the covering of your sins, or you don't have any covering for your sins. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So the church doesn't deal with the real issues. We're back to what the Jews did. The Jews believed that if they talked to you about keeping the law, they could keep you moving busily toward doing something. And if you felt guilty that you didn't do the law, you would keep struggling till you did it. And that's what's happening in Christianity. A lot of people struggle wanting to serve God, but they're ever learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth is that He died at Calvary and He became a seed that was now able to flourish, and God harvested the seed from Him. And He lived 33 years in the flesh, perfect without sin. But He was tempted in all points. So you'd see why God would do that, right? So that He could put a new man inside us. He didn't want to start over with your old man and tell you, okay, come to me and I want you to do a mental compression and I want you to confess your sins and I want you to accept me as your Savior, and then I just want you to mentally from then on take that information and work yourself over and make yourself what you ought to be. And we'll teach you what you ought to be. Then you go to a different church and they got a whole different set of rules. Like, wow, I was doing the other rules really well, but I can do these. That wasn't it. That wasn't never it. It wasn't in Israel. The law didn't make anybody right. The Bible said the law could not make anything perfect. Hebrews said that. The writer of the book of Hebrews said the law could not make anything perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God. So that law changed. What God did was He changed the sense of what the law was, and He wrote it in your heart. And the way He wrote it in your heart was by coming into your mind. And He began to take your thoughts and make them His thoughts. Because you keep yielding to it. You keep yielding to that impression, the things that He says, and you just keep yielding to His thoughts. And the better you yield to His thoughts, the more in tune you become with the Word of God. And I guarantee you, you'll stop sin. Because His thoughts will grieve you so much about sin, you'll want to get away from it. Now, the law said, don't sin. Then it had to define for you every little detail about what sin is. So if you tell your children, hey, don't get the ice cream out of the freezer. That's for dinner. It's dessert. They find a way to make an excuse what it was that happened between them and the ice cream. You're looking at my child. The only son in it. It's like, my girls are at least facing me with them. Poor Ethan. So look at it. I didn't get it out of the freezer. I left it in the freezer while I ate it. So then the next time you tell them, don't eat the ice cream in the freezer, don't eat it in the freezer. It's for dessert, right? So what happens is that's what the law does. The law is something that the flesh figures out a way to move around. And that's what they certainly did in Israel. And that's what we're doing in the church today. Moving around the law of God, because anything that makes us feel restrained, we want to get away from. It's like, I don't like that because it restrains me too much. So this breastplate is a breastplate of righteousness. And God put it on the priest, but He made it somewhere else, am I right? What do you think God's telling us? So let's go to 28:4. I want to read a few verses here. We're just going to hurry along and read some of these verses. 28:4 says this. And these are the garments which they shall make. Exodus 28:4. And these are the garments which they shall make. A breastplate and an ephod and a robe and an embroidered coat, a mitre and a girdle. That's what they're going to make for the priests. So, this girdle isn't exactly what we think of as a girdle, because this girdle is to hold the garment underneath and to make everything stay together. So it looks neat and tidy. So, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen. So it's interesting because He uses gold, the incorruptible metal that has to be refined through a heat process. It has to be reduced from the ore or whatever it's in. And every mixture is taken off by the heating process. Because gold then floats to the top, or the impurities float to the top, you scrape that off. And because the gold is so heavy, you can just keep doing that. You heat it again, and a little bit more impurities come. So they refine it better and better. But then He tells you that I want these three things. I want blue, and I want purple, and I want scarlet. And that's interesting because blue and scarlet make purple. So God talked about blue being a picture of the heavenlies, and certainly within the tabernacle it's defined that way over and over again. Then you take the scarlet, and that's a picture of man. So you take this, these two, and you mix them together, heaven and man, and you get the color of blood. Am I right? Because the color of blood is actually purple. When somebody draws blood out of your veins, if you watched, it's a purple color. When it gets in the air, it turns red. But as long as it's without oxygen on it, it stays purple. And that's because what God is showing us is that this mixture of heaven and man was going to come through the blood. The way we had fellowship with heaven is through the blood. So that's why these garments are all made with this picture. Here's my picture. I'm going to put on this man a garment. And it's going to change the man? No, it's a prophecy. It's a promise. I'm going to come out of heaven. And I'm going to die in his place. I'm going to live in the flesh, and I'm going to die in his place, shed my blood, and that will unite heaven and man. Yes? So you can see that in this garment. So every time you saw the priest, God was telling the message. Do you think the people understood it? No, they liked blue. I like blue. I don't have blue. But I do have blue. But everybody likes blue, yeah? And scarlet, that's nothing's prettier than red. And purple. You know, purple's a great color. So here's the thing. The Spirit and presence of God begins to give us prophecies that are not openly known. But God knew them, and He made promise of them, and He knew the day would come that He would finish the work that way. So Aaron was not a better man than anybody else. Aaron told a story. Every time you saw Aaron, Aaron said, "You know what I am? I'm a man. It's been touched by heaven. And because somebody shed their blood for me, I have this garment on. And I'm made different. I'm made different because God gave it to me. And your righteousness is a gift exactly like that. Our righteousness is a gift exactly like that. You can't earn it. It will not matter what you've done in your life. You're going to make heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You can be a scoundrel. You can be arrested. You can be punished with death. You can deserve to die. And God can rescue you in the last gasps of your breath. Or you can reject God with the last gasps of your breath. So the story is about the acceptance of God. And so what he's doing in these things is he's just prophesying. And he's prophesying because he knew one day he would teach us what it was that makes the difference. And the reason you and I need to know what makes us righteous is because we struggle under the ideas of the things that we need to do to reach righteousness. Right actions. Righteousness means right actions. Am I right? How do I get to right actions? If I accept Christ as my Savior and He comes to live inside of me, you know how I get to right actions? He starts talking to me inside. And if you've ever went to bed and you couldn't sleep because something inside you was so turmoiled over something you did or said, you know what the indwelling God does. If you cannot find peace and you wrestle and you thrash and there's something going on that you feel a wrestling inside of you, you know there's a real God. You see, there are people that can do unspeakable things and go to sleep. I've been amazed at some of the things I've run into, and the person left the scene of a horrific crime and just went home and went to sleep. But you went home and you went to sleep? I can't go home and sleep just because I've seen it. Not that I did it, it's just that I saw what you did. And now I can't go to sleep. I have to go spend some time in prayer. Honestly, I've spent lots of hours just in prayer because what I needed was a peace from God. And your flesh don't find peace in your mind. Amen. When you look around in your mind for peace, it'll run you in a circle. You'll never find peace in your mind. Amen. So what God said is, I'm going to show you something about righteousness, because the Bible said in the book of Revelations that the white linen was the righteousness of the saints. And it was granted unto the bride. It was granted unto the bride to wear the white linen. Am I right? It was granted to her. If she earned it, you don't have to grant it to her. So what God is talking to the church about is that we need judgment from God, and we need to have an understanding about what it is that He wants done in us. And that's why I go back to perfection. Because God set a standard so high you knew you could never do it. That's why the church is confused about the commandments of Jesus. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Because they think it's an elevation of the flesh. How ludicrous is that? How ludicrous is that? Let this same mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, you were made in the image of God, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So if you let that mind be in you, it is going to take you down that exact same path. And where it's going to take you to perfection is to a cross that you're going to tell God, okay, look, I need help on this. Your religion is going to come to a place that all your trying will not get you past where you're at. And you're going to have your own Garden of Gethsemane, and you'll tell God, listen, it is well with my soul. I'm just going to tell you, you do what you want in me. But I get where I'm at. I get where I'm at. I'm at the cross. Now you're going to do something to me here that I don't want to do. It wouldn't be my cross. Religion presents for you things to do that, you know what, you don't mind doing. But a cross is when God says, do this. And you say, I can't. That's why God let Peter go first. God let Peter go first because he told Jesus, I would die for you, because he loved him that much. And when you love somebody and you hate these other people, listen to me, he didn't just love Jesus. He loathed the priesthood that was bragging what they were going to do to Jesus. He heard them talk. We're going to kill him. If he's the Messiah, we couldn't kill him. But we're going to try to kill him. We'll show you whether he is or not. Give us his body. And if we can give it back to you dead, if we can give it back to you dead, I've settled my issue with you. Don't ever bring up to me that he's something. I don't care what John said. I don't care what John said. I don't care what his dad Zacharias said in the temple. I do not care that he met an angel. And I don't care about Elizabeth having a baby in old age and she couldn't have one her whole life. I don't care about that. You know what I care about? He's taking my place. And I'm not going to let him take my place. He'd never take my place. I'm a priest of God. And he doesn't even come from the tribe of Levi. I would have a horrific war with him if he came from the tribe of Levi, but he does not. When you get to that place, you understand that perfection is not about standing on a hill going, does everybody see me up here? It's not going to be that great big picture of the preacher preaching on the screen behind him and in along the walls of the big auditoriums. It won't be that and everybody going, wow, what a man. It won't be that. It'll be a you alone with God, and you will either be obedient or you won't. You'll either surrender or you won't. You're going to come to a place because that is exactly what relationship is, because he's calling you and me to be a bride. And here's the thing about being a bride. You have to finally come down to the moment that you're going to walk out there in your beautiful white dress and you're going to look that preacher in the eye and all that group of people and you're going to marry this guy. And you're thinking, I don't know. I don't know. I never did a wedding that both the bridegroom said, this is the day. They all tell me, I just, would you pray with me? Then I just want to be certain that I'm doing the right thing. It's like, get on your mark. If you're leaving, you better get gone. Because pretty soon someone ain't going to let you leave. And I just pray. It's like, yeah, because you know what? You're committing to a lifetime, and it ought to be that hard. It ought to be that difficult because you are guaranteeing somebody else, I'm going to take care of you till you die. You're the only person I'm going to want for the rest of my life. You, that's it. You guys, that's what the love relationship of God is. So he brings us to this place that says, do you love? No, I don't love. Do you love? No, I don't love. And you're just like Jacob when he was going out to meet Esau. He sent out the things least valuable. Yeah. What he was doing was just telling his brother, here, if you're going to kill something, kill these. And look, if that don't assuage your anger, here's some more. Kill some more. Now, this is what all the servants knew. I'm going, and I'm taking sheep to your brother that you're afraid is here to kill you. Well, go. But then he got down to Rachel and Joseph, right? God looked around and said, I wonder what I would touch. I wonder what would be, wonder what would cause Jacob the ultimate surrender. Joseph. Yeah. God picked the thing closest to his heart. No, you know what? They brought him that bloody coat. And they heard this old man that they'd never heard cry. Not like this. And he just fell on the floor. And he loved that coat. Because he loved that kid. Now he's dead. He's dead. And those callous brothers said, we found this coat. Dad, it's covered with blood. It looks like Joseph's coat. You guys, that's what jealousy does. Jealousy takes pride in its moment of agony that it dishes on you. Jealousy does that. It is a wicked thing. And that man was dealing with the jealousy of the things of the flesh, his own children. He loved those boys. But this kid was special to him. Somehow this kid just was the heart of his heart. Now, you guys, here's the thing. That's what God does. So people say, well, church will never reach perfection. You know why? We're trying to take the chicken exit. We want to give God the stuff that don't cost us nothing. And we don't even talk about what would cost us, so we don't get ready for a cost. Then we go through difficult things and we get to that place and it starts costing. And man, it's like, man, this is too much. This costs too much. This costs too much. God, this costs too much. Your price is too high. Your price is too high. That's because you're looking at heaven from earth. You're looking at eternity through eyes about this. This is different than that. But because we don't see that, we buy real estate here. And so what the Spirit of God is telling me and you is there's a breastplate for you, there's a breastplate for me. And as easy as He could put it on, as easy as He could put it on, do you get that? God didn't make it where they had to cut His flesh and then they had to sew it on every time, and every time they took it off, it cut and tore Him. It was just a coat. It was just something He put on. But when He put it on, that promise from God that heaven was going to change man with the blood told a story that was a promise of changing the earth, and every man could know there's hope for me. There's hope for me. So then he said this. I want you to go down to Deuteronomy 33, 8 through 11. Now Moses is blessing Israel. I'll give you some background on this. And this is the blessing he blessed them with, just like a father would bless his sons. So he's blessing 12 tribes, and each of these is a tribe, yes? So, in verse 8 he said, and of Levi he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One. The Thummim and the Urim. Be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah. You proved Him. He's God. And with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah. You were unhappy with Him. And you had strife with God, but you know He's still God because He won the strife, yeah? Who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen Him. Neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed the word and kept thy covenant. And they shall teach Jacob thy judgment and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt sacrifices upon thine altar. Bless, Lord, his substance and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise up against him and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. Urim and Thummim are stones. And they were carried in a packet, a pouch, in the breastplate. And the interesting thing is that this is where God talked to his people, with these stones. But you understand that Urim and Thummim meant light and perfection. Lights, actually, they were both plural. Lights and perfections. Now, what's interesting is, why would God give a coat of that was a picture of righteousness to his priesthood, and then include these stones of lights and perfection? The reason he did that is because how could God be a God who leads his people if there's not proof he's leading? See, that's what we've got going on now, is that people say, well, God spoke to me and said this. But honestly, you don't know whether it's that little voice in their head or God. So we've got this relativity thing going on. And you guys, what happens, the flesh wants to see to it that it can have its choice of moral behavior. Flesh wants its choice of moral behavior. And so we love relativity. God doesn't do that. God has absolutes. He gave 10 commandments. They weren't suggestions. They were commandments. Still commandments. They're still commandments. And he said he would write them on the fleshly table of hearts. He didn't get rid of the 10 commandments. He wrote them on the fleshly table of our heart because it would be something I would want to do. See how he did that? He said, I'm going to put my law. Because how Jesus was successful is the law was written on his heart. He wanted to do it. He loved it. He wanted to keep it. It's a love. It's the love of his life. So you guys, that's what you and I want. We want our moral choices to be built around the understanding that there is no relativity on moral choices. If you go to Mardi Gras in New Orleans, Louisiana, and you think that God would let you do what they say is immoral, and you know what? The reason they all let it go on is because New Orleans says this is what we accept. We have the Mardi Gras. We want you to come here and do the stuff you do here. Las Vegas. Same immoral attitude, but what happens is there's a place on the planet that you can go to and do any immoral thing you want, and it loosens the flesh. It tells the flesh, because nobody's going to tell on you, you can do anything you want to do. See, that's what's wrong with the church. There is a perfect God. And that's why these two groups of stones were called lights and perfection. Because in it came the voice of God. So when you wanted to know what to do, you would inquire of the ephod. When David came back to Ziklag and the city was destroyed, he didn't know what to do. His wives were gone. Every man's wives were gone. Their children were gone. Everything they owned was gone. And David said, bring me an ephod. Bring me Urim and Thummim. I don't want to know what your opinion is. I don't want to know what my opinion is. I want to talk to God. And you see what God was doing with stones? Because you could see them. You could see the stones, and there was a consistency with the fact that when you talked to God, these stones told you the absolute truth. Not once, but every single time it was undeniable. God is speaking in the stones. God who talks in those stones. You see, he did that on the external because he knew one day you and I would receive the Holy Spirit and he could talk to you. But it's a real talk. It's not a make-believe talk. It doesn't work half the time. It works all the time, every time. It does exactly what the Spirit of God says it's going to do, and it has answers for you. And that's the way God does. So what he wants you and me to understand is, I'm going to show you what I am. I am lights that illuminate. And I am perfection, because I'm going to bring you to perfection. I'm going to bring you back to what I created you to be. I didn't create you to be a servant of sin. Nothing is more tormenting than to watch somebody you love under the dominion of sin. I'm just telling you, when somebody's under the dominion of sin, something inside of you breaks. It breaks. And you don't want them under that dominion of sin. So the church believes that God would leave His church under the dominion of sin when He died on the cross of Calvary to indwell us. And the Bible said that He did that because He could bring us past what we could ever make ourselves. He's the potter. And we're the clay. And what He asks of me is to surrender. He asks me to let Him do it. And you know what He wants from me? He wants me to have a heart that says, "You did good. You did good. I take what you say." That's what meekness was. Meekness, the Bible said Moses was the meekest man. Meekness was to have a spirit that no matter what God does, you are well with what God does. That's meekness. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Yes? That means that when something happens, you tell God, I'm going to need a little help. I need help. Jesus talked to Peter. Peter said, "I can't. Look," Jesus said, "you're going to die." He said, "Man, that torments me, Jesus. That torments me because I told you I would, and I found out I could not. Now you're telling me that somewhere between now and my eternity, I'm going to have to do what I can't do. And I'm really troubled because the one thing I want is to have you tell me you're going to make it. Tell me, Jesus, you're going to make it." Jesus said, "Oh, well, Peter, you are going to make it. Because when you were young, you girded yourself." See, that's what the girdle was all about, wasn't it? It was about a strength you didn't possess. So it was an external thing put on you, and it brought you strength. That's why God told Jeremiah, "Take a girdle, bury it in the dirt. Let Israel watch you. Then bring it out, because when you lay something next to dirt, it decays, it rots." And you think, "Oh, I'll wash it." No, because when dirt gets done touching stuff long enough, it ruins it. So what God said is, "Look, this girdle can't be dirty. This dirt, you can't lay next to dirt. You can't lay next to dirt and come and love on me. You can't do that. So I'm going to do something that changes you. I know how to change you. I know how to make this difference." But it comes to that place. So God told Peter, when you were young, you ran around the church. But when you became old, you knew better. So, but you see, the thing is, you guys, Jesus told Peter, "When you were young, you girded yourself and you went where you could go. You went where you could go. But when you're old, somebody else will gird you, take you where you cannot go. And that's the precious thing about God. See, that's what perfection is. Perfection is knowing that God wants to take you past the thing that would keep you out of that place where the church is without spot. Not even spots. Not even wrinkles. Or any such thing. He's going to have a church without spot or wrinkle. Or any such thing. He's going to have a church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. Gates, plural. There's only one gate into heaven. The gates to hell, there's many gates because they're lies. Every road to hell is a lie. You say, No, I think it's this sin. No, because somebody has to believe they can do that sin to go to hell. Worse than that, they have to believe that God won't forgive that sin in order to go to hell. Do you get it? And then they have to believe that they can keep doing it after God convicts them and they'll still go to heaven. Lies. I'm just telling you. There are lots of gates to hell. So what your spirit and my spirit is doing today is we're actually coming back to God and saying, "Okay, you're telling us that you speak, and when you speak, it brings light, and it does. The entrance of the Word of God brings light." Yeah? So He's telling me and you, here's the thing. I want you to understand that when you see what I'm asking for, you're going to see that what I'm asking for is for you to come back to that place where sin does not have dominion over you. And the Bible says in Romans, sin does not have dominion over us. Sin doesn't have dominion over us. Right now, sin doesn't have dominion over us. For 2,000 years, sin hasn't had dominion over a Christian. But whosoever you yield yourself servant to obey, his servant you are. So if you tell yourself, I can't help but yield, I can't help but yield, you guys, it depends on what you're yielding to, whether you would really yield. It's one thing to have somebody offer you something, and you yield to it because you like it or you want it. It's another thing to have somebody tell you to kneel down, and they're getting ready to shoot you. There's a difference in the yielding, whether you want to or not. So you guys, when you see sin as a destroyer, you get the idea of what God is talking about. So I want you to go with me here. So what we read here in Deuteronomy 33, let me read it again. Starting with verse 8. And of Levi, he said, let thy Thinim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One. Connect your answer to God. Let your Urim and Thinim be connected with your Holy One. Let God be the connection. These stones have no idea what you're asking. These stones don't know what's truth, and these stones don't know what's light, and these stones don't know what's perfection. Keep it connected to God. This is not a lay down the stones thing. There's all kinds of creepy stuff like that going on in the world. Be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom you did strive at the waters of Meribah, who said to his father... Now this is what he's talking about, Levi, the priesthood, yes? Because when you follow Urim and Thinim, this is where it takes you. Who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him. I have not seen him. Neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children. For they have observed your word. They put God's word first. And kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. They shall put incense or fragrance before you and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. Lord, bless, Lord, his substance and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him, of them that hate him, that they rise not again. Now listen, I want you to go with me to Exodus 32. This is what he's talking about. In Exodus 32, and I want to read verses 25 down. Exodus 32. And I want to begin with verse 25, Exodus 32, 25 through 29. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. And Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. Listen, consecrate yourself today to the Lord, every man upon his son. If your son has committed iniquity, kill him. If your brother has committed iniquity, kill him. Who could do that? These men did it. Do you know why? Because they were consecrated to God. Because what happens to the flesh is it wants to let the people it love off. When Saul said, anybody eats today, we're going to fast today. Anybody eats today, they will surely die. And you know Jonathan ate. Stuck his rod down in the honey and ate it. Then God stopped the whole thing. God made him know somebody ate. Yeah? God told on Jonathan. And they brought Jonathan to Saul, and he realized, wow, it's my son. And the people said, don't kill him, don't kill him, don't kill him. Now God said, you made an oath. You said this would be the punishment. But you backed up from the punishment. When you back up from punishment, people think they can do anything they want and get by with it. Listen to me. So God reminds us that Urim is lights. It means it illuminates where you're at. Men love darkness because their deeds are evil. Am I right? And perfection is what God expects from us. Not that we can deliver it, but that is our understanding of what He wants. And so I yield myself to Him. I yield myself to Him. I yield myself to Him. I'm not perfect. My flesh is not perfect. But my new man's never sinned. The Bible said, he that's born of God does not commit sin. My flesh is born by the will of flesh. And the Bible said, he that's born not by the will of flesh, but by the will of God. Yeah? That's talking about new rebirth. Go over there, read John. So, this coming into that place where you're born at the will of God brings the new man. When the new man comes in, he never sins. And your flesh can never get him to do it. If you think you can, your flesh man can go to your spirit man when it's correcting him and convincing him and convicting him and tormenting him, and you tell your flesh, shut up. I mean the spirit, shut up. Look, I'll pay $100 tithes tomorrow at church. You shut up and I'll be way better. I'm going to do a lot better. I'm going to buy a suit for the preacher. I'm a new truck. I'm just sending out subliminal message. Do you know what your spirit man will do? It'll nail you again. Like, absolutely not. I don't want your gifts. I don't want your money. I don't want your stuff. What I want is for you to get out of this bed, get down beside it, and get your heart right with me. See, that's what the new man does. And that's what God wanted. You see, what a salvation. Men have never tapped into that salvation. Jesus said you've got to be born again, and you start out as a baby. So, but we expect baby Christians to act like adult Christians the day they step away from the altar. From now on, you're going to live like an adult Christian. You're going to make so many mistakes. You're going to be like a baby pooping his pants in public. Am I right? Someday you'll quit doing that. But when you're a baby, you don't know better. But the church expects you to not do those things that you do as a baby. So they make a comparison and they get you so discouraged that you give up ever growing up. They ride you with your failure and your inability to do all these righteous sounding things. And the truth is, by the time you're 5 years old, you're already under the impression you're not going to personally make it. I ain't got the goods. By 10, you're pretending. At 15, you go along with the show. But in your heart, you're not. You're not born of the Spirit. You're not growing up in the Spirit. They've never fed you anything but milk. And ultimately, just like that baby that came to Beth's house, all that baby could take now is milk. He cannot eat food. You get milk long enough, and that's what's happened to the church. That's why Jesus said, woe unto them that are with child, unto them that give suck in that day. And it is because the church gives suck. It gives milk. And Paul talked about the milk, and Peter talked about the milk. You've got to have the sincere milk of the Word. But there is a day you have to begin to take things that you don't get with your intellect. And when you start getting a teaching that requires prayer and faith, it's not easy to do. The church world doesn't want to have to get something from God that it has to pray about. That it doesn't understand. It's like, wow, I don't understand. Did you understand what the preacher said? People love to understand what the preacher said. I've had people call me and tell me, man, I heard the sermon Sunday was great. Somebody was telling me. They couldn't remember what the sermon was about. I don't remember either. I'd tell you too. But the thing is, what God does, you guys, is He puts inside of us. He plants inside of us. The sower went forth to sow. And that's what God wants. He wants us to understand. Now, you have as real a thing as the stones of Urim and Thummim. You have as real a thing. You have a God that will really talk. But people don't know that they can actually see it. See, in the Old Testament, they could see it. And if you didn't have the real stones, they knew, whoa, those aren't the right stones. In Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah both talked about this. And you guys, you know, that's after they were carried into captivity. But let me read you one thing over here. I want you to go with me to the book of Ezra. And chapter 2, verse 63. When I was reading the Bible all the way through for the first time when I was a little tyke, 12 years old, I hated these chapters that went on forever. Because I was making headway. I'd tell myself, we're going to read 5 chapters. Like, how many verses are in this chapter? What are you telling me? 70 verses? So, what he tells us in chapter 2, verse 63 is this. Well, let's look at verse da-da-da-da-da. Let's look at 61. And of the children of the priests, the children of Habaiah, and the children of Kos, the children of Barziah, which took a wife of the daughters of Barziah, the Galilite, and was called after their name. These sought the registry, because you know they're looking in the registry to see if they're Jews. They came out of captivity, and after 70 years, these people had mixed blood. But they're looking for the registry among the lineage of the people of God. And they're not finding it. These sought their registry among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they, as polluted, put from the priesthood. These are priests. But you guys, listen to me. You know why God's so serious about the genealogy? If you're in the ministry, you have to be able to trace your birth back to Christ. Am I right? You have to be able to trace your birth back to Christ. Because when you get born again, He becomes your Father. Yeah? You're born of incorruptible seed. So, how could you possibly be in the ministry and you don't know God? There's a lot of people who can go to the ministry because it pays good money and it looks like an easy job. And there's a lot of people that are compassionate for other people. They'd make great EMTs. They'd make great social workers. I don't know why they're called social workers. Because sometimes they're very unsocial. But the thing is, you guys, what you're seeing is, here's this sense of belonging that has to come out of I belong. And God said, either you come out of the lineage or you don't. All of you can trace your lineage to Jesus Christ. All of you. That's why you can look at your daughters and tell them, you really are princesses. Because we're in a royal lineage. Yeah? That doesn't excite you guys? It excites me. Tell my daughters, you're princesses. Now listen. So what he said is this. And the Parshatha, which is the Persian governor, a governor from the government of Persia who happened to be Nehemiah. Because he was sent with a commission from the government of Persia. And that's how come he could get all the lumber he needed and all the things done he needed and all the finances he needed. Because he was under the government of Persia doing this, yeah? But he was a man of God. You could trace his lineage square back. And the Tarshatha said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and Thummim. How would you know what is truth? How would you know what's truth? See, eating the most holy things. How do you touch revelation knowledge if you're not certain that this is coming from God? Because, man, there's a lot of talk. There's a lot of talk. And that's what's crippled the church, you guys. That's what's the most catastrophic thing that's happened to the church. We were better off when we had the stones. Because you could see. And you knew what it meant. And that's what he's calling for. Is, man, you guys, listen, we better stop. Because they're finding priests that they feed most holy things. And he said, we don't know who's holy and who's not. Let's wait till we have a priest here who stands up with Urim and Thummim. We've got to find somebody that has the stones, that has the voice, that has the answer, the God answer. Give me the stones. You guys, that's what the church should have had. And when you stay with the absolute stones of the Holy Ghost intrusion, the Holy Ghost came in the minds of those people when Ananias came in there and said, I sold my ground. Here, I'm going to lay this at your feet. Peter said, Ananias, why have you decided to lie to God? See where the Urim and Thummim was? There was a priest. This old fisherman just felt in his pocket, took out the stones. He said, wow, you're lying to me. Why would you lie to me? You're a nice guy. You're a nice guy. Why would you lie? See, if God didn't want perfection, why would He kill a man who lies in the early church? You know what He's telling the early church? I'm not going to let a lie in. But I have people who have Urim and Thummim, who have the Holy Spirit inside them. They understand, they see with light, and they understand perfect knowledge. Trust God. Trust God. You want that in your life. You want that in your life. It isn't something I own only. I believe God gave me Urim and Thummim. I believe the Holy Spirit gave me judgment. But I got to tell you something, you could have that judgment. That's what God wants in His people. He didn't make a strata where there's people on the top and people on the bottom. He made us all brothers. We were supposed to actually deal with each other at a level basis, because He doesn't want this hierarchy that calls itself king preacher or king evangelist or king apostle. It isn't that. It isn't a place of government sanctions. The church is the government. The church is the government. And working together, we constitute the government that is supposed to keep the community around us in the light of God, so they can see at least what God is. Now, they may not want to come in. They may not want to fellowship with you. They may not want you. But they still know that that's what it is, that you are. And that's what the Spirit of the Lord brought us for. People think that the church is going to go out and win everybody. I got to tell you something. I wish we could win everybody. But what God is doing is preparing our hearts to know the Word, so that when we talk to somebody, we can talk to them about God. Somebody was talking to me this morning from Georgia, and they were dealing with a woman who came meandering in the church, and she told the preacher, she told Brother Michael, she said, I am really despondent. She said, I don't know what end is up. She said, I've gone back to sin and debauchery, and I'm a mess. And she said, I went to church. And she said, the first church I went to, man, they had me out passing out tracts and knocking on doors and talking to people about Jesus. She knows nothing about God. She's knocking on doors and answering questions. How in the world could she do that? But they just wanted her busy. You know what they wanted to do is bring in people. Go bring in people. Cheap labor. It's like, go knock on doors. If God tells you to knock on doors, knock on doors. If God tells you to do that, He's doing something in your life that's bringing Him to the forefront. I really don't want to do that. Man, when you get down to the I don't want to do that thing, you're really a candidate for what God's calling you to do. When you look back in your diary entry, 1979... The one thing I want to do more than anything else is go up and down the streets and tell people stuff. You may not be getting called to go do that, but God does call us, am I right? So what you and I want is, let's go back. Let's go back to the truth, because here's the thing. I can't ask for something I don't believe exists. I can't pray for something that I don't believe exists. If you believe God's Spirit would lead you and guide you into all truth, He will. If you believe, if you ask believing, you'll receive. If you ask believing, you'll receive. So what you want is to say, okay, God, as easy as Aaron could pull those little stones out of a pouch, Your Holy Spirit has been given. And I could know. I could know. Take away all the bewildering and all of the things I knew. And God, make me like Levi. Listen, when those people all sinned, and Moses said, go get your swords. You're either in or you're not. You either believe that God is a God of perfect light and this light has shined on this darkness and He said, kill them. You either believe God told you, either you believe God told you, get it out, get rid of it. And don't spare anything. You see, we're so soft on sin in the church, we decide what we will kill and what we won't kill. We're like Saul when he got to the flesh over there. He said, go kill the Amalekites. Picture of flesh. He said, well, we did kill all the bad. That's what we want to do, kill what we think is bad. Let's get rid of the things we don't like. But we want to keep the things we like. We like this stuff. You guys, the church has kept what it's liked. We can't do that. It's not about liking stuff. It's about the righteousness of God. And those men, he said, you go into the gates. Listen, that means go into every compound, every house. And when you get to the house and the sin has been in this place and your mom and your dad are in there, and your mom looks at you and says, look, I made a mistake. I made a mistake. I am so, so sorry. Please, don't kill me. Don't kill your dad. We've loved you. We've raised you. Please. I love you. Please don't do this. Listen to me. Consecration. See, you talk about perfection. Perfection isn't God wanting you to kill your mom and dad. It is that you understand you are sold out, you're bought, you're owned. And if he tells you this is the enemy then goes. And if you do that with the sin in your life, listen to me. If you would do that with the sin in your life and I would do that with the sin in my life, you do not let it escape. And no matter how much you enjoy it, no matter how much you want to cohabitate with it, you understand it's sin. And when you say it's gone, I'm consecrated to God. But I got to tell you something. If you're going to serve God, you're going to tell your mom the truth. If you love God, you're going to tell your dad the truth. If you love God, you're going to tell your brothers and your sisters the truth. You're going to tell them the truth. And if they never have fellowship with you, listen to me, if they never have fellowship with you again, you're not consecrated to have them as a friendship. You are consecrated to walk a walk. And maybe them seeing that you have chosen a pathway that cannot fellowship with their darkness, they will change their darkness. But I got to tell you something. That's what God called the church to do. We've let sin overtake this nation. Because we called ourselves soft on it. We thought if we just were nice enough, they'd be nice back. If we just condone what they were doing, they would say, oh, the church is not so mean after all. Remember who was it that said that? Was it Billy Sunday? Somebody preached that way. No, it was that blessed preacher from England who preached to everybody. No. I gave you the book, Mike, the little booklet, and it had his sermon, Spurgeon. See how I triggered the right thing? Charles Spurgeon. He said, the world says if you weren't so mean to us, we wouldn't be crying so loud. We wouldn't be so angry. If you just treated us nice, you know, maybe we'd come along and be nice back. Sin? You can't treat sin nice and have it be nice back. It's not going to be nice back to you. It's not going to be nice to you. Let's stand together. So he said this. Let's don't eat of the holy things. Let's don't eat of the most holy things until we have the mind of God on whether it should be eaten. Right? Is the person holy enough? Is the person ready for it? Is the person righteous? And is what we're eating holy? Yeah? Yeah. God knows how to judge those things. I want the lights turned on in my life and your life so that we set the goal, not for less than. Once you set a goal that nobody's perfect, then you can excuse yourself for every deed you want. Once you say, hey, nobody's perfect. But if you understand that God has called us into a walk that only His Spirit can bring us to, that's my goal. Then I pray for it. Yeah? I'm like Barnabas. I didn't tell Jesus, I can see, come touch me. I can do this. You stay right there. I'm coming right to you. Thunk. Wait. Thunk. No, wait. I can do this. That's not what Barnabas did. He cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He was blind and he needed a touch. He needed a miracle. That's why I'm telling you, pray, call out on God. God, I don't have urine in him. I don't have this light of knowledge, this perfection of knowledge. I don't have that, but I want it. And I don't have the consecration that I would separate myself from the wicked to show him, look, I'm not better than you, but I'm not going with you on this stuff because it kills me to watch you do this. It vexes me to watch you do this. You guys, when you're watching somebody, you gotta just tell them, hey, what you do with your sin, come show me what you do for your sin. And then watch. You're not going to want. You're not going to want to. You won't get 2 minutes into the sun. You're told, stop, 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 stop. Stop. Well, God watches. God sees. So you guys, what we want is to have His Spirit and presence be able to deal with us, where we have the heart so broken that we need the victory. Not cohabitation with people who are going to hell. You can't cohabitate with a man on the cross. People dying on the cross are dying on the cross. In order to cohabitate, they have to have a choice in their life to live for God. That's your goal. Cohabitate with me. Come live with me. Come live on my side of this thing. Come walk with me. Come the direction I'm going. You guys, we all have loved ones that we would like to have fellowship with and can't because they don't fellowship with God. All of us do. And so we make those decisions. And you guys, I've tried to build the bridge. So have you. If you've tried to build the bridge, build it. If you can't, stop. If you can't build a bridge to a soul, stop. God knows how to deal with the issues, yes? So you go find someone else. Win them to God. So don't quit praying. But you understand. We're in and then God, we want perfect light and knowledge in our lives. We want your voice. We want to be filled with your Spirit. God, we want your church brought back to the standard you laid before it. Jesus, you said things that cannot be denied. We can't do it in the flesh. I understand that perfection is coming to that place of absolute surrender like Abraham did up on the mountain. God, perfection is not me strutting my stuff. It's taking my son back down the mountain alive. But God knows I would lay him on the altar and I would slay him. God, I want my heart so surrendered to you that you could have your will in my life. And Jesus, that I would see through to that perfection that you're doing, that I would have it well with my soul. And God, I pray that for every person in this place. You're a gentle God. You're a gentle God. You asked Abraham to bring his son, but he took him back down the mountain, and he knew he was going to take him back down the mountain. He never doubted that that kid would go back down alive. He never doubted that. That's because he knew you. It wasn't a game. It was a very real surrender. But he knew if he had to kill him, you'd raise him back to life. That's the kind of God he serves. That's the kind of God I serve. And God, I'm not afraid of what you ask. I just understand that it'll be your will and not mine. Your will, not mine. And God, every person in this place that comes to that place of surrender, we're going to learn to practice that every day. It won't come one day and we could do it. It'll come every day that we practice a little here and a little there, doing what you tell us to do. We don't want necessarily to do some of these things, but we do them. Bring that kind of surrender to our hearts. God, every person in this place, I pray, God, that your word would touch them over and over and over. If there's any misunderstanding, explain it. God, let your Spirit explain it out of the word. You're the God of real word, real truth, real teaching. God, we pray it in your righteous name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Thank you, Jesus. Lord bless you. Go in peace. And we'll see you Wednesday night for Bible study.